Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, before we come to your word, I pray, Lord, that you are gracious, that you would open our hearts. We thank you for your word. We thank you for who it speaks of, the Lord Jesus Christ. One, your Son, your only begotten Son, your sins. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see him as he is, to worship him. May we see him who he is, so that we may praise him as we ought. So I'm sure you've all been in situations, meeting someone you can't quite put a name to. You know you should know, but you don't. Of course, if it's a guy, you've always got the faithful fallback, mate. There you go, mate. That's good, but it's uncomfortable, isn't it? Slightly even more uncomfortable, when I was very young, I was very familiar with two large families. And one was the Burton family, who was a very highly respected, quite refined, classy family, and the other family was the Higgins. And you always knew a Higgins when you saw them. They had a distinctive look. And they also had a reputation for being quite eccentric, a good family, but not so highly respected as a Burton. They just didn't have the same aura. Many years before, a Higgins girl had married into the Burton family, and was now a refined older lady and great-grandmother of dozens of little upmarket Burtons. But she still had the Higgins look. And I knew her well. We're very familiar with her. But in my head, she was a Higgins, because that's what she looked like. One day when I was greeting her, I said, "Hello, Mrs. Higgins." And she looked instantly shocked, but recovered very gracefully. She was by now well and truly a Burton, and been so for a long time. But my parents didn't react so gracefully. They looked at me with horror, and I still remember that 40 years later. And I could have crawled under a rock, and even to this day, it sort of makes me cringe when I think of it. A case of make mistaking who someone was. She looked like a Higgins, but she was truly a Burton. Embarrassing, but not critical. Making a mistake about who someone is, mistaken identity, can be even more serious. People have ended up in jail or even executed because of mistaken identity. It was just this week. A bike broke into a house because of mistaken identity and harmed people. People can look like someone else, they can have similar features, but they can be very different. It is really important to know who someone is before we can make decisions about them. But compared to the question of who we know Jesus to be, these problems are very minor, really, aren't they? A bit of embarrassment is even good for us, and we know that God will bring perfect justice to those who have been victims of mistaken identity. But the question of who Jesus is the most important question you'll ever get to answer. That's what we're going to look at tonight. And right at the centre of our Bible passage is Simon Peter's confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. It seems like this is probably the first time that this was known. There's no mention of this before. Some people had perhaps already recognised that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised Messiah. They'd certainly seen him as a powerful and a good man, and one who was potentially able to come and deliver their nation and deliver them out of their troubles. And I would say that the disciples certainly knew at this stage that he was their Messiah. But here for the first time, Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so we have to ask, what does this mean? What does this mean? What does this name mean? Is this name speaking about the fact that he's fully God? And his other name, the Son of Man, does that speak about the fact that he's fully man? You know that he is fully God, he is fully man. That's the wonder of the incarnation. Well, I think that is part of it, but I think it is more complicated than that. For a start, the other name, the Son of Man, is also the name of a divine person. a man from heaven, as Tom said last time. And then further complicating it, in a couple of places at least in the Bible, God calls ordinary men sons of God. He called Adam the son of God. Israel is the son of God. Angels are also called sons of God. But when it comes to Jesus, this name, Son of God, is used in a unique way. But then so is Son of God. And in a way, it seems they can almost be used as synonyms, as meaning the same thing. The Saviour of man that God promised long ago, even as far back as Adam and Eve. Even Jesus often uses both names for himself in the same sentence. He did in our passage that we read. Who do you say that the Son of Man is? And in John 3:16, he does the same. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Son of God. We are talking about the same unique person, divine person. Some have suggested that, and I think this makes a lot of sense, the name Son of Man, you could say, refers to the divine Son of Men, of divine Son of Humans, whilst the name Son of God is the human Son of God. But aside from all that, it seems from our text tonight and from many other places in the Bible that it's very important to know that Jesus is the Son of God. And let's see if we can understand why this is. Firstly, the name Son of God must tell us that there is a likeness to the Father. Sons are like fathers, aren't they? You have the phrases, pips off the old block and apple not falling far from the tree. The Son does have the same nature as the Father and inherits the nature of the Father. And yet there are differences. In cases of human fathers and sons, or fathers and children, there are differences. Humans also have the same nature as their mother. But Jesus, as God, was born of the Holy Spirit. He was the Son of God only. Man cannot produce the Son of God. It had to be done, Jesus had to be born of the Holy Spirit. He had to be the only begotten Son. And as Hebrews tells us, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So we can be sure that the name Son of God is telling us that Jesus was God. In the same way as the Father is God. The New Testament is full of this truth. Time and time again it says that Jesus is God. For in Christ all the fullness of God dwells in Colossians. The New Testament even tells us that God the Father speaks to the Son as God. In Hebrews, but to the Son he says, that's God the Father. To the Son, God the Father says, your throne, O God, is forever. Jesus claimed to be God. Many heretics try to say that he didn't. That's not true. You only have to read the Gospel of John and you'll see it there very clearly. Many times he claimed to be God and in many different ways. On one occasion he said this, I and the Father are one. That's in John 10. Heretics insist that all he meant was that he and God the Father wanted the same thing. So they had a unity of the will. But Jesus' Jewish enemies knew exactly what he meant. We'll read it. John 10:31. Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you are mere men. So it is true that the name Son of God speaks about Jesus being fully God. But there is more to it. when we look at how the name Son of God is used in the Bible, we see that it is the name that is most closely related to his saving power. Matthew 11, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then Paul says, in his preaching, in his sermon in Acts, we declare to you good news, the gospel. That promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, today you are my son, today I have begotten you. And then Paul again in his letter, this life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. But do we also see this in Jesus' reply to Peter, when Peter confessed that Jesus is the Son of God? What does Jesus say in reply? Does he say, blessed are you, Simon, because you have discovered some intellectual knowledge or something about the nature and person of the God, of Godhead? No. He says, Simon Peter, and by extension, he's talking to us, all who know this truth and confess it. You are blessed because God the Father has revealed it to you directly. This is saving knowledge because it comes from the saving God. And we see that it can't come by any human way, by flesh and blood. Your ancestors can't reveal it to you. Your parents, your education, your intelligence can't reveal it. You can't get at it through intelligence. You can't think your way into it. There's no possibility of knowing who Jesus is without God the Father revealing it to you. Only God can save. Only God can give you the knowledge that saves. And this saving knowledge, as we can see, this saving knowledge, this saving truth, is what the Church of God will be built on. On this rock, that is, on the rock of this truth that my Father has revealed to you, Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not succeed or prevail against it. What is the church? What's the church here? It's the what we call the universal church, the church seated in heaven. Here it's not talking about the local church, which we often talk about, which is a big feature of the Bible. There are people sitting in the pews in local churches who are not saved. But here it's talking about the universal church, all those sitting in heaven, and the number of those who are saved. This church is built on the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, and nothing will succeed against that church because Jesus is the Son of God. Then we see more closely how the name Son of God is related to Christ's saving work in what he says in verse 21. From that time on, it says, notice, a milestone has been passed. From that time on, that milestone was the recognition of the disciples of who Jesus was. And from that time on, Jesus began to explain how he would go to Jerusalem, he would suffer many things, he would be killed, and on the third day he would be raised again. Here he's talking about his saving works. What he taught was wonderful. It was pure truth, beautiful, inspiring, wonderful words of life, they've been called. And what he did on earth also was stunning. Healing the sick, feeding the hungry, walking on water, controlling nature, setting people free from demons, raising the dead to life. But all these things are not his saving work per se. They only point to it. His saving work was suffering and dying on the cross, being buried and rising again. These are the saving works of the Son of God. But he died for our sins and rose again to justify us, to make us right with God. This alone is what saves. So there's no one else like him, no one else like the Son of God. Yes, he was a great teacher, but his salvation did not come from what he taught, it came from what he did. And what he did came from who he was, the Son of God. There is no one else like him. No one. In today's world, millions of people reject the idea of absolute truth. They claim all religions are equally true, and there are many paths to God. Well, Jesus is saying here that that is not true. There is only one way to salvation. He said it many other times too. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by the Son. No one comes to the Father except by the Son. So it's only in the death of the Son of God that our problem of sin is solved. And it's only in his resurrection that our problems of life and death are solved. As we heard this morning, Jesus, because he is the Son of God, is the Creator, the Father of a new humanity, and he's the head of the church, because he is God, the fullness of God, who fills all in all. And so back to the beginning of our passage, the question that started this all off, who do you say that I am? Jesus first asked the disciples who men in general said that he was. They told him that the general opinion was that he was a prophet. A prophet who had died and come back to life. Some said John the Baptist, others said Elijah, others thought maybe Jeremiah. But then he asked his disciples, but what about you, he asked, who do you say that I am? Seems like that was his most urgent question. Maybe it's possible that that's the previous question was just leading up to this very important one. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter, the one who has always been really open his mouth sometimes, many times not very helpfully, but this time very helpfully. Simon is the one who answers for them. Most likely they've been discussing it between themselves. They've probably been studying the scriptures, about what he said about becoming Messiah. They'd seen his miracles, they'd come to recognise him and recognise who he was. But now they recognise him as the Son of God. Which means that they have been blessed by God the Father with saving faith in the Son of God who loved them and gave himself for them. My question tonight is, what about you? Who do you say that Jesus is? Many people, perhaps most today, refuse to accept that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Most know him and even value him as a human teacher on the same level as other religious leaders. Some even see him, thankfully, as the greatest teacher that ever lived, the greatest prophet in history. Most would know him as a good man. There's very few who would criticise Jesus in this day and age. Many even say he's the best example in history that we have of how we should live. And yet, all these people remain unsaved from death and hell. Their knowledge of Jesus comes from their humanness, from their flesh and blood. So what about you? Who do you say that he is? I need to ask you the same question. I need to ask the same question of myself. Do we see that suffering, dying, rising man as our Saviour, the Son of God? It's the most important question ever. The church has always known that and confessed that. The church is built on that confession, as Jesus says. The truth that Jesus is the Son of God is actually the truth, probably, that the church has stood for more than any other truth throughout history. So many have died for that, and beginning with the disciples themselves. They died knowing that Jesus is the Son of God, and that because of who he is, that is why he was able to save them and save them to the utmost. So have you received this saving knowledge from God the Father? Have you looked at him as your Saviour, Christ, the Son of God? The Apostle John said that he wrote his whole gospel for this one purpose, so that by knowing that Jesus is the Son of God, we may be saved. This is what he said. Jesus did many other things when he was with his disciples, but these are written about, that I have written, you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. There are many things you can be mistaken about in this life, and you can get away with them. You may be embarrassed, you may even take a loss because of your mistakes, but they won't be fatal. But on the question of who Jesus is, there is no room for error. If you get it wrong, it will be fatal. We need to get this really important question settled first. It is not about who we are. It is not about where we come from, first and foremost. It is not about where we're going, first and foremost. Those things are wonderful truths. They're wonderful Christian blessings to know what we've been saved from and where we're going. But the most important question is who Jesus is. So if we do know him, may our knowledge of him grow and deepen, and may we see him in all his glory and beauty. May his name be increasingly sweet in our ears. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, I thank you that you have sent your Son. You so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. I pray, Lord, that you would press home this question on our hearts of who he is. May we seek him, may we seek to know him, to know his love and grace. May we seek his fellowship, and may we seek his glory. Please bless us with his saving knowledge. In his name.